This morning I'm going to be reading from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'm going to read verses 45 through 53, and we'll get to that in just a minute. The title this morning is simply, Will You Consider? Will You Consider? With the Lord's help and His willingness, starting today and culminating on Easter, we're going to take a look at the most important event, or events, I guess, that this planet has ever witnessed. More important, at least in my opinion, and I believe, than even creation itself. The events that are going to take place that we're going to look at are more important, I believe, than creation itself. But don't think that the reason for the series is to prove that the events took place. Because much like creation, I think the fact that we are here proclaims that we believe these events took place. And I know that God's word agrees with my thinking, because Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That proclaims to me that all of creation knows the Creator exists. Now, sin has caused some people to argue that point, hasn't it? And it really has. And that's probably better left for a different sermon. But just know that it is sin that causes people to argue that position. But all of creation knows that there is a Creator, and that His hand was upon our creation. I believe that with all my heart, because God's Word says it. When God's Word says it, it's true. I believe that as well. But the reason for the series and the reason for the dependence upon the Lord's willingness and His help is so that we, and that's you and me, might consider, we might understand, we might accept, believe, and live, because that's just as important, believe and live in accordance to the true importance of the events, that our lives might reflect our belief in them. Not only its importance to us, but in all honesty, to the planet upon which the events took place. It's important to all. And because, as we've discussed over the course of the last few weeks, faith isn't just about what or even who we say we believe, is it? It's about what we do with what and who we say we believe. That's what faith is about. It's easy to say that we believe in Christ and that Christ is our Lord and our Savior, but if there's no evidence of that in my life, then it's just words, isn't it? The word faith is just a word until you stand on faith. And sometimes the situations that cause you to stand on faith are uncomfortable. But in that point, in that place, when you do stand upon it, you also begin to learn its merit, don't you? You begin to learn what faith truly is. And what faith is truly about. And that's what I'm talking about. Just saying we believe something doesn't make it so. Just coming to church doesn't make us Christians. Does it? It doesn't. It's faith in Jesus Christ, right? Remember what James said in James 2:9? He said, "You believe that there is one God." He went on to say, "You do well." And I always want to drop a but in here, because I believe it belongs in there, because his changes right then, doesn't it? He says, "You believe there's one God," and he goes on to say, "You do well, but," and that's me adding that, "even the demons believe, and they tremble." So believing that God exists doesn't necessarily make us His, does it? We wouldn't say the demons were His, would we? They totally get that God exists. They believe it. They know it. It makes them frightened to think of it. Right after Paul proclaims there in Romans 1:20, which I read just a minute ago, he also plainly exclaims that knowing the creation, knowing that the Creator exists, isn't enough. I'll read them both together, Romans 1:20 and 1:21. He said, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." He goes on, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. So it's not enough to simply believe that God exists. It's what we do with that belief. It's what we do with that faith. And in all honesty, it's what that faith does to us, right? It is what we do with it, but it's because of what it does to us. It changes us. And as I said, sometimes that means you get to an uncomfortable place. Yeah. I can testify right now. That's what it does. That's when faith becomes more than just a word. It's something you cling to. It's something you stand on. It's something you live by. And you can't live without. And in all honesty, that's when it becomes real, isn't it? That's when it makes a difference not only in your own life and our own lives, but in the lives of the people around us and even the planet around us. So over the course of the next 4 weeks, with the Lord's help, as I said, and I'm depending on it heavily, I will be asking us to consider, to understand, to accept, to believe, and to live in accordance to our faith in the most important events that this planet has ever witnessed. In all honesty, without these events that are going to take place between what we look at as between now and Easter, without those events, there's no hope for this planet. There's no meaning to life without them. Let's look at John 11, 45 through 53. The many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that all the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but praise God, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, Lord, as we come before you today, we come, Father, acknowledging that we are helpless and hopeless without you. We come looking for your help to deliver this sermon to our hearts, our minds, and our souls as you see fit. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would completely have your way with us here today. That your Spirit would walk amongst us and step into our world and our lives as he sees fit. That he would change and mold us into the vessel that you purposed us to be. I pray, Lord Jesus, that everyone within the sound of my voice knows you as their Savior, first and foremost. Lord, I pray if that not be so, then I pray that you make it so today through the power of your word, your message, and Lord, through your Spirit, that each and every one of us here today would not leave this place as we came in. Some of us may be here, Lord, and we may have been walking with you for a long time. And Father, we've slipped off into a different direction. We've grown distant. I pray that be changed. I pray as your Spirit walk amongst us that he would bring us back to you. Lord, lost or found, every one of us here needs you desperately. There's not one of us here today that does not need you with everything that we are. Lord, we are nothing without you. That's the truth of your gospel. That's the truth that this world needs to hear. Let us hear it, Lord. Let it impact our hearts and our minds. Let it change who we are. Let us become who you would have us to be. And Lord, we pray that as earnestly as we know how, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, all God's children said, Amen. You know, If we would look back at the chapters leading up to this one in John's Gospel, we would see some amazing events or some miracles. They were miracles associated with Jesus' life and his ministry, and the reason that he came. Events which would or should help us to better understand and better consider who Jesus was, who Jesus is, why he came, and how truly important his mission and his ministry was. And it should empower us to rise up and to be what he wants us to be. We would understand how important it is to all of us here today. We could start with John the Baptist, introducing him as the Lamb of God, and then testifying that the Spirit of God came in the form of a dove and from heaven and rested upon him after he did so. And then we could witness Jesus turn water into wine at a wedding feast, and later turning over cultural boundaries by accepting water from a Samaritan woman whose life was changed forever. Then we could witness Jesus healing a nobleman's son by simply speaking to the boy's father. He just spoke to the boy's father, and the son was healed. We could see him heal a man with a crippling illness of 38 years by simply commanding him to rise, to take up his bed and walk. We could also see Jesus feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And then we could witness Jesus take an after-dinner stroll across the Sea of Galilee. Just walked across the water out to the boat. Then we could read of a woman who was caught in the very act. And we could see her find forgiveness from the only one who could grant it. And we could also witness her sinful accusers walk off without finding any forgiveness. Finally, we could witness and consider a man who had been born blind. Blind since birth. We could see him receive his sight, and he received it on the Sabbath, only to be excommunicated from the church because he proclaimed that Jesus Christ was from God. And through all these miraculous events, we could see and we could witness and we can hear the Apostle John proclaim time and time again. He continuously proclaims it throughout his gospel. And many believed in him there. Many believed in him there. So there's something else to consider before we move on. We've established there's a difference between knowing something exists and believing in or on it, right? We know that. There is a difference. There's a difference between saying that we're a Christian and living for Christ, isn't there? Being dependent upon him. John 14:12, Jesus says, now get that, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. I feel like I say this probably a lot. I feel like I say it all the time, to be honest. But I guess it's okay because I believe it's important. The only thing Christian about me or you, the only thing Christian about us is Christ in us, right? The only thing that makes us worthy or worthwhile is Christ in us. When we stand before a holy, righteous God, ain't none of us going to stand there on merit. None of us. We're going to stand there because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross and because we've asked him into our life as our Lord and Savior. That makes us worthy. The only thing that makes us Christian is Christ in us. The Son of God sacrificed himself in our place and our coming to him as our Lord and Savior, his living within us in the person of his Holy Spirit, it qualifies us. It identifies us as Christians, right? So if Jesus said we can, and he did, in that scripture I just read, we just seen all the things he did, wonderful things, and we're very familiar with them, I would hope. He said that we could do these things too. Did he not? Assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And we all know he sent us a helper, right? And his helper lives within us, right? Right? As we come to him and know him as our Savior, repent of our sins and ask him to come into our life, his Spirit comes within us. We're changed. We're born again in Christ. We're qualified, and we can identify as Christians, and our life reflects that knowledge. I pray it does. He says we can. Have we ever considered why we don't? Who do you think may be letting down their end of the bargain? Us or Christ? I think we know the answer, but hold on to that thought. I'm sure we're going to get back to it in a little bit. As we continue to read through John's Gospel up to chapter 11, every miracle that seems to happen only seems to increase the tension between the religious leaders and Jesus' ministry and his followers. It's because they feel their position and their hold on the people being threatened. They say so themselves in the scripture we read, didn't we? They were going to lose everything. If these things keep happening, people keep coming to Christ, these miracles keep happening, we're going to lose everything. Man, did that bother you as much as it did me when I read it? Don't ever want to be that guy, do you? That deacon, that pastor, that church member? Don't ever want to be him. Here's something to consider. Do we ever place our will in front of God's? We'd be honest, we'd say, of course we do, wouldn't we? Because we're human and we're fallen, right? We mess up. And we do. What I'd really like us to consider is what that means when we do. As I said last week, I believe it's us saying that he's made a mistake. It's us saying that his will isn't best for us, right? I don't think we consider that. I don't think we think of it that way. I think we just cling to our humanness. And we want what we want, and we see what we see. And that's all we understand. And believe me, I'm there. I can tell you. Got a real good insight into this. But what we're saying when we put our will before his is that he's wrong. Now, brothers and sisters, there's none of us here that would say Christ is wrong, would we? So we need to consider that. We need to consider that when we try to do things our way. We need to consider that when we strive against his will. We need to consider what we're really doing. What does Jesus call us to do? As Christians, we really only have one thing. Now, I know we have a commission and we're to go out and we're to tell people about Christ, but if we do this one thing that Jesus tells us to do, we'll go out and tell people about him. We will. We talked about the two great commands last week, didn't we? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. It's important that we see that the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's important that we understand that Jesus said on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. And that's in Matthew 22, 37, 40. It's a couple other places, but that's where I pick from. What does that look like in my daily life? Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9:23. I think Luke might be the only one that says daily, but don't hold me to that. I like that Luke says daily, because the fact that I did it yesterday don't mean nothing if I don't do it today, does it? All them attaboys go away really quick for one oh no, don't they? They really do. And as we get older, we begin to understand you can't undo things. When you do them, you can't undo them. Anyway, that's a different sermon. Ever consider why Jesus told us to deny ourselves? Why do we have to deny ourselves in order to follow him? As Christians, we don't always go where we want, do we? Any of the examples that we have here in God's Word, you think they went where they want? You think Paul wanted to be in that prison? Did Jesus want to be in that garden? Did he want to go to that cross? As Christians, we don't always go where we want, do we? Here's something you already know, but you might not have thought of. If we did always go where we wanted to go, it would not take faith to go there. It wouldn't. We'd go willingly, right? But it takes faith to be a Christian. In fact, that's the only way Christ is lifted up in our lives, is through our faith. By us following him, by us denying ourselves. You know, as the tension increases here in John's gospel, the efforts to discredit, accuse, and even trick Jesus into saying or doing something with which they can get rid of him, they increase as well. Solomon really did know what he was talking about, really, didn't he? There really isn't nothing new under the sun. We see that all around the world today, don't we? Much of the world today would still like nothing better than to get rid of Jesus Christ. Do you ever consider why? It's right here in John, just after those two verses. Everyone knows. Everybody knows John 3:16, 3:17. I know they do because I always put 17 with 16. Well, it's just after those. Jesus said, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That has not changed, has it? It's all over the headlines today, all over the TV, all over the newspapers, all over the radio. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Before we move on, let's please consider and hopefully understand this as well. Scripture says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me. And this is Jesus. Before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. That's John 15:18 through 25. Does denying ourselves or following Christ, does it mean we are condemned to condemn the world for sin? Denying ourselves and following Christ, which is what the Lord has asked us to do, commands us to do, does that mean that we are to condemn the world for sin? Sin's there, isn't it? Are we to condemn them for it? Did Jesus come to condemn the world for sin? One day he will come back, and he will be judge. But until that day comes, we're not supposed to either. Does denying ourselves and following Christ, doesn't it mean that that's exactly what we're to do? That we're to do our best to live sin-free ourselves? Not in a holier than thou, but to live as close as we can to Christ. If I'm denying myself and I'm following after Jesus, how likely am I to get entrapped in sin? If my focus is on him and not the world around me, I'm not very likely to be involved in the world around me, am I? I'm not very likely to be influenced by the world around me, am I? When we start finding ourselves become influenced by the world around us, you know why it is? We've quit following. We've taken our eyes off of Christ. We're no longer denying ourselves. That's what's wrong with the church today. That's what's wrong with us as Christians today. We're no longer denying ourselves. We're no longer following after Christ. We're as involved in the world as what the world is. I said this one day, and I didn't mean it to come out like I meant it, like it sounded, and it was funny the way it came out. The fact that they don't know and they're not smart enough to know which bathroom to use shouldn't affect us the way it does. We shouldn't get as angry about it as what we do. We shouldn't. We should pray for them. We should use the right door. We should live a life that would show them Christ. Not walk around with our word held in our hand, beating them over the head with it. We're not going to save this planet. This planet is doomed. One day it's going to come to an end, and there's going to be a new earth. There is. If we can trust God to save us, certainly we can trust Him enough to follow Him, can't we? Certainly we can trust Him enough to save them, can't we? Michael did such a good job one Wednesday evening. He said it wouldn't matter if we took them all and got them in here and got them to see the way we see. Got them to see that they're using the wrong bathroom. Got them to see that they're trying to marry the wrong person. Got them to see that all these things are sin, wouldn't make any difference. If they didn't find Jesus, they'd still be lost. Church, that's what's important. Just like the little guy sang about today, right? That's what it's all about. That is exactly what it's all about. And whether or not we realized it when they were singing it, these little guys are what it's all about. Someday, us old guys are going to go home. If the Lord tarries, these little guys are going to have to carry the mantle. They're going to have to carry on. It really is what it's all about. They need to know that that song is more than a song, and that it's the truth. Jesus Christ is what it's all about. Giving your heart to Jesus is what it's all about. Following after Him, denying ourselves, loving God above all else, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. One thing to consider along this same line. Jesus said, that which is fulfilled and is written in their law, they hated me without cause. We know that is the gospel truth. Jesus Christ came that the world might be saved. And they crucified Him. It wasn't a surprise. He knew they were going to. Somebody had to pay for the sins of the world, right? For my sins, for your sins. I couldn't afford to. It'd take me eternity and I'd still have a bill. So would you. We would. He paid for them. He said they hated Him without cause. That's the truth. Here's what I'd ask us to consider. Does the world hate us with or without cause? Have we given them cause to hate us? Of all the miracles Jesus performed in John's gospel, and there were several, I don't believe any compared to the one that he does here in chapter 11. If the other miracles made the religious leaders uncomfortable, then the one he completes here in chapter 11, it knocked a chip right off their shoulder, drew a line in a proverbial sand, actually gave them a bloody nose. He punched them right in the nose is what he did when he did what he did here in chapter 11. In truth, the miraculous event that takes place here in chapter 11 sets into motion the very event that would forever change this planet. It was the very reason, the one that would change the planet, was the very reason for which Jesus Christ had come. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And this miracle that He does right here, it sets that in course. The religious leaders being where they were, saying what they did, feeling the way they were, being as full with sin and spite as they were, they really had no choice after he did what he did here in chapter 11. I've been hurrying a little bit. I'm sorry if we go a little bit over. Hopefully we won't. I'm going to use the tools that God has given us. I've shown bits and pieces of this movie before a few years back. I think it's wonderful that it adds sight and sound to this miraculous event that set everything into motion. It's from the movie The Gospel of John. A very, very good movie. Follows Scripture very plainly, very closely. Jeff, are you ready?
man named Lazarus, who lived in Bethany, became sick. Bethany was the town where Mary and her sister Martha lived. This Mary was the one who poured the perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. It was her brother, Lazarus, who was sick. The sisters sent Jesus the message, "Lord, your dear friend is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, "The final result of this sickness will not be the death of Lazarus. This has happened in order to bring glory to God, and it will be the means by which the Son of God will receive glory." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he received the news that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea."
"Teacher, just a short time ago the people there wanted to stone you. And are you planning to go back?"
"A day has 12 hours, doesn't it? So those who walk in broad daylight do not stumble, for they see the light of this world. But if they walk during the night, they stumble, because they have no light. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go and wake him up."
"If he is asleep, Lord, he will get well."
Jesus meant that Lazarus had died, but they thought he meant natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly,
"Lazarus is dead. But for your sake, I am glad that I was not with him, so that you will believe. Let us go to him."
Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples,
"Let us all go along with the teacher, so that we may die with him."
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been buried 4 days before. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Judeans had come to see Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house.
"If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask him for."
"Your brother will rise to life."
"I know that he will rise to life on the last day."
"I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die. And those who live and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
"I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world."
After Martha said this, she went back and called her sister Mary privately.
"The teacher is here and is asking for you."
When Mary heard this, she got up and hurried out to meet him. Jesus had not yet arrived in the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The people who were in the house with Mary, comforting her, followed her when they saw her get up and hurry out. They thought that she was going to the grave to weep there. Mary arrived where Jesus was, and as soon as she saw him, she fell at his feet. Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw how the people with her were weeping also. His heart was touched, and he was deeply moved.
Where have you buried him?
Come and see, Lord.
Jesus wept. See how much he loved him, the people said. But some of them said, he gave sight to the blind man, didn't he? Could he not have kept Lazarus from dying? Deeply moved once more, Jesus went to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone placed at the entrance.
Take the stone away.
There will be a bad smell, Lord. He has been buried 4 days.
Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed?
They took the stone away. Jesus looked up.
I thank you, Father, that you listen to me. I know that you always listen to me. But I say this for the sake of the people here, so that they will believe that you sent me.
After he had said this, he called out in a loud voice,
Lazarus! Come out!
And feet wrapped in grave clothes and with a cloth round his face.
Untie him and let him go.
Many of the people who had come to visit Mary saw what Jesus did. And they believed in him. But some of them returned to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the Pharisees and the chief priests met with the council and said, "What shall we do?
Look at all the miracles this man is performing. If we let him go on in this way, everyone will believe in him. And the Roman authorities will take action and destroy our temple and our nation."
One of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said,
"What fools you are! Don't you realize that it is better for you to have let one man die for the people instead of having the whole nation destroyed?"
Actually, he did not say this of his own accord. Rather, as he was high priest that year, he was prophesying that Jesus was going to die for the Jewish people, and not only for them, but also to bring together into one body all the scattered people of God. From that day on, the Jewish authorities made plans to kill Jesus. So Jesus did not travel openly in Judea, but left and went to a place near the desert, to a town named Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. The time for the Passover festival was near, and many people went up from the country to Jerusalem to perform the ritual of purification before the festival. They were looking for Jesus, and as they gathered in the temple, they asked one another, "What do you think? Surely he will not come to the festival, will he?" The chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he must report it, so that they could arrest him.
It adds something when we use the senses of sight and sound, doesn't it? Gives you a little bit of insight of what it might have been like as they stood there and listened and looked at that dark hole when Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." I love the way they had the one sister, she gasped, "I can see me doing that," as he appeared in the doorway. So that's the point. Hopefully it considers or helps us better consider what it may have been like to have been there and what really happened. Look at 45 and 46 one more time. "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did." Wouldn't we like to think that we'd like to have been one of the ones that believed? I mean, come on. They'd gone to the visitation. They'd been at the funeral and the graveside just a few days earlier. And now when Jesus calls his name, he comes walking up out of there. I think that'd be enough to make us believe, wouldn't it? How could they not believe? I wonder how many of those who had just believed might be some of the same who would be crying, "Crucify him," in just a few days. Why would I wonder that? Well, have you ever witnessed a miracle? Does Jesus Christ still perform miracles today? Could Jesus still raise somebody from the grave? The Bible is pretty plain, isn't it? He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It might not seem like it right now because most of you have only known me, AJ, and not BJ. Make sense? After Jesus, not before Jesus. Even though I wasn't physically dead for 4 days, I was spiritually dead for 33 years. And when Jesus called my name, I came up out of there, just as certainly as what Lazarus did. Why share that? Well, for mine and those who knew me, BJ, from our perspective, that was almost just as much a miracle as what Jesus did here with Lazarus. I don't know how many times I've met people. We were going to a church in Herky, and people came in and were like, I remember one gentleman, and we used to run around and do a lot of illegal things together, and he said, "I can't believe we're both standing in here and the ceiling's staying up." And there's some truth to that. And you've heard people talk that way before. He couldn't believe that I was there. He could not. So you don't think I've lost track of my point. As I wondered about the faith of those who had just witnessed this miraculous event, I was reminded of my own salvation experience and what Christ had accomplished in me. Guys, it was nothing short of a miracle. I've told you, I think I've shared this with you before. I remember sharing with Deb that when she had come to the Lord and she was trying to work on me and trying to love me to him and how hateful I was being. But I remember being honest with her one day, and I can tell you exactly where we were at. We're in a service road. We were in an 83 Escort, first new car I'd ever owned. And I remember specifically telling her, "I cannot be a Christian. I cannot stop talking the way I talk. I cannot stop thinking the way I think. I cannot stop doing the things that I do." I knew that I could not do it. I knew it. I was convinced of it. I just didn't know how accurate I was. I couldn't. But he could. And he did. And it was just as much a miracle as one we just saw the depiction of. It absolutely was. Now, God still does physical miracles. He still can. Jesus Christ can still do whatever he wants to do. He is God in the flesh, and he's pretty good at it. He don't need my help. But he performs miracles every time he brings somebody unto him. Every time somebody is born again, that's a miracle. And it's nothing short of the one we just witnessed, the depiction of. I think about that. reminded of my own salvation experience, all the other miraculous events that I've witnessed since, I've seen people cured of cancer. I seen a gentleman had a 33-pound tumor, had his fingers wound through both of his lungs, into his liver, his pancreas. And the doctor, he was terminal, he was done. The doctor, he came in for one of his visits, and the doctor said, "You've lost a lot of weight." Now, this man had come to the Lord. He was the one I talk about all the time, got saved at the front tire of a dump truck. And I don't mean a dump truck. I mean one of those big ones you see at the quarries. His boss was a wonderful Christian, and he was talking about coming to church the next week. He said, "You don't have to go to church. We can do it right here." And he gave his heart to the Lord. And within a week, he lost 33 pounds. The doctor was an atheist. He said, "You've lost a lot of weight." He goes, "We need to run you in for another scan." And he came back and he said, "I can't explain it. 33-pound tumor is gone. All of its fingers are gone. Everything's gone." This guy was young in the Lord, and he said, "I can explain it." He didn't have any doubt how it happened, and that's how it happened. And I witnessed that. I've seen that happen in this man's life. The Lord can still do what the Lord wants to do. He is the Lord. There's none like him. I've witnessed these things. And then I realize all the times that I've doubted. And that's what makes me ask about these people, the ones that proclaimed that they believed. Do you think maybe they might have been some of the same ones a few weeks later saying, "Crucify him"? We really are what makes God's grace amazing, aren't we? That he would choose to use vessels like us, creatures like us. That he would love us beyond degree. That there's nothing we can do to earn his love, and that he just loves us in spite of ourselves. We are his creation, and he loves us. And his grace is amazing. Let's look at verses 47 and 48, and I'll try to hurry. "Chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" Have we ever considered what might happen if we just let Jesus alone? Just let him alone. Let him work. Let him work in us. Let him work in our church. Just get out of the way and let him alone. Funny story. Remember the Baptist preacher? The one I talk about, I tested his faith. And when he looked at me, he should have seen a sign on my forehead that said, "This is a test," because that's what I was. He said he loved the Lord, and I made him prove it. I did. He was very instrumental in my coming to Christ because he proved it. Well, years after we both left a company where we worked together, we met up at a visitation in a funeral home. One of the gentlemen that worked there, his wife had passed away. Some of the first words out of his mouth when he saw me there, I remember standing there between the pews, this funeral home had pews, and I was going back out the door and he was coming in and he stopped me and he said, "Hi," and he said, "Are you still walking in the way?" Now, have you ever heard it? You've heard people reference that. It's referenced that in the gospel, being in the way. I knew what he meant, but I considered for a moment saying, "Sometimes I am." But mostly, I just try to let Jesus move me out of the way so he can be seen. Do we ever consider that sometimes we are in the way? That sometimes we get in the way and people don't see Jesus at all. They just see us. If we don't, or if we won't consider it, then will we consider what else might be preventing Jesus from working around us? Why we don't have revival? What I mean, we want revival, don't we? Do we have revival? Is Jesus capable of revival? What else could it be? And will we consider and understand what prevented these representatives of God? And that's who these men were. These guys that were going on, if we let him continue on like this, we're going to be in trouble. Those were the guys that were representing God. That was the church. And if you look through the Gospels, that's who Jesus had the most trouble with, wasn't it? It wasn't the people we focus on nowadays. It wasn't. He was focused on the church. When he got mad, when he got angry, and he picked up a whip and drove them out, it was the church. He was angry at the church. That's who this was that said this. Will we consider what prevented them from being what God had appointed them to be? They were the stopgap. They were the go-between. They were the ones that were supposed to represent him, that would bring people to him, right? That's who we are. Look at verses 47, 48 again. Chief priests, the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." They were afraid, weren't they? They were afraid. They wanted to lose their spot in their pew and their place. They didn't want anything to change. They wanted the song service to be the way it was, to say prayer as many times we said prayer, have church start when it's supposed to start, stop when it's supposed to stop, and they wanted to be in control of it all. They did. They didn't want the Holy Spirit. They didn't want God stepping in to change anything. They had this down. They worked it into a science. They knew what they were doing, and they had control of it. They did not want to let go of it. They were afraid. They were afraid of what he was going to cause them to lose. They were afraid of letting go of the world and believing in him. Solomon was right, wasn't he? There really isn't anything new under the sun, is there? Are we really so different today? If God came in, if Jesus came in and started changing things up, would we be comfortable? Would we get out of the way, or would we be in the way? Would we consider what prevents us from being what God would have us to be? Because I don't think there's one of us here this morning that doesn't want to be what God wants us to be. Remember that thought I asked us to hang on to? Well, we're there, and we're just about done. We're just about to close. If Jesus assures those who believe in him that they will do greater works than he has done because he has gone to the Father and is working in and through us in the power of his Spirit, why aren't those works being done? Who's missing the mark? Us or Jesus? Okay, one more thing. One more thing to consider, and then I will close. You remember the movie The Passion of the Christ? Remember all the controversy that it caused, especially in the Jewish community, because they thought it reflected poorly upon them? Remember that? It was in the papers. That particular movie took a few more liberties with the gospel than one we just watched the clip from. The one we just watched the clip from, you could read right along in the Bible if you wanted to. But for the most part, The Passion of the Christ follows Scripture as well, didn't it? It added some Hollywood stuff in there. It really did, but it didn't hurt. And it did allow us, just like this one allowed us, it allowed us to feel as though we were seeing it in another dimension. Did you consider it to reflect poorly upon the Jewish people? Have you ever considered who was responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ? Have you? Let's look at verses 49 through 53 one more time. One of them, Caiaphas, being a high priest that year, said to them, and it's important that we understand, he was the high priest, and the Scripture, so important, Scripture tells us it's important. You know nothing at all. For nor do you consider that it is expedient for us to know that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. That was more true than what he had an idea of, and it was because he was the high priest. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. God himself sent his son to die on Calvary's cross. God in the flesh is who Jesus was. He came so that he might die. The Jewish people didn't crucify him. The Roman guard didn't crucify him. It was our sins, my sins, caused his death. He died so that we might go free, didn't he? That the whole world, he said the whole world that he was going to gather, as many as would believe. There's one more question. It's almost straight up 12 o'clock, and I promise this is it, and I'll close. One more thing to consider. Jesus Christ died for you. That's what the scripture says. He died for all of us, that all might go free. What does God expect us to do with that knowledge? That's what I'm asking you to consider this morning. What does God expect you to do with that knowledge? Jesus Christ died for you, that you might be free of sin. He asks only that you acknowledge who he is, which is who he is. He is the Son of God. He came explicitly to die in our place. God himself took my sin upon himself and paid for it with his own blood so that I didn't have to. Because again, if I had to, it would take me all eternity and that debt would still be owed. He was the only one that could do it, and he did. What are we going to do with it? We're going to allow him to be Lord of our life. We're going to ask him to come into our life. Are we going to take up our cross and follow after him? Are we going to deny ourselves and be what he's appointed us to be, what he's purposed us to be? We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, then that's exactly who's speaking to your heart. And we're inviting you to come and answer whatever he's placed upon your heart.